Thank you, Jeremy. Yes, you might like to grab your Bibles in front of you and turn to the book of Daniel, which is on page 838. It's always, I never managed to find the book of Daniel. It's always sort of hidden in the middle somewhere. But if you turn to page 838, you'll find it. And we're beginning the very first few verses of Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Isn't life so much easier when you work for a good manager? I had one of those once. Not that I don't have now. I had a manager once who taught me that a good manager always covers for her employee. If I messed up, she would cover me. I mean, okay, if I'd done something legal, she probably wouldn't have been quite so forgiving. And I wouldn't escape a telling off. She would let me know where I'd gone wrong. But she would take the hit for me, and she would protect me from the wrath of her manager. Did you know that God is willing to take the hit for you? There's a little phrase in our reading today, and the Lord delivered. What happens if we leave that little phrase out of our reading? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So Jehoiakim is ruling Judah, not very well as far as God is concerned. He's busy leading the people into worshipping kind of idols, and he's kind of ignoring the poor and the vulnerable. And judgment comes in the form of Nebuchadnezzar, who was an emperor in expansion mode. And he captures Jerusalem, and he captures the king, and he takes the most valuable objects he can find, which are the sacred gold and silver objects that belong in the temple of God. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do with these sacred objects? Well, he puts them in the temple of his own God. In PR terms, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, Judah, my God is stronger than your God. Your God has failed to protect you from danger. What if that was the whole story? That God was too weak to look after his own people? That when trouble and difficult times came, God was powerless to do anything about it? Isn't that what we believe about God sometimes? All of us feel at times like the darkness is winning. Like the world is just falling around about our ears. It's normal to wonder, now and again, why God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And when friends or colleagues are indifferent or mocking about your faith, it's easy, isn't it, to think, well, maybe they're right. What about that little phrase that we left out earlier, and the Lord delivered? Nebuchadnezzar came to Judah and besieged it, and the Lord delivered the king of Judah and the vessels of the temple into his hand. The claim of Scripture is that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to win this battle against his people. So, okay, Nebuchadnezzar was taking the glory for something that actually he couldn't have done without God's permission. The PR campaign was fake news. God was in control. Not Nebuchadnezzar. But what is God up to? What is God up to? God is being faithful to his people. And he is willing to do so in a way that reflects badly on himself. You see, for generations, God had been warning his people Israel about the way in which, time and time again, they would turn against him and choose to live in a way that dishonored him. Israel was way beyond the naughty step, the pocket money being taken away, the serious talks, the groundings even. They refused to be disciplined. And so God took a drastic step, one that he had warned them he would take. He allowed them to be defeated and taken into exile in the hope that his people would wake up to the reality of their hard hearts and turn back to him. And God knew that taking this route would cause him to appear a failure in the eyes of the world. But he was willing to suffer that shame if in doing so he might save his people. Many years later, God would do the same again. Once again, his people are under the thumb of an empire, this time the Romans. And God sends his son, Jesus, to save his people. But when Jesus entered Jerusalem as a king with the crowds cheering, did he raise an army and overthrow the Romans? No. Once again, God was prepared to appear weak and helpless. He allowed others to think he had been defeated. Jesus allowed himself to be killed. More than that, to die the most shameful death the empire could come up with, to die naked in full view of the city. Why did he do it? He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it so that he might wake us up to the way in which we treat God, that he might enable us to realize how we have dishonored and ignored God, so that we might think, how could I do that to a God who loves me so much? And then turn to him and find ourselves accepted and forgiven. The writer to the Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus was willing to take the hit for us, to suffer that shame, because he knew that in the end, this was the way to defeat shame. And he did it because he wanted the joy of welcoming you and me into a loving relationship with God. And if you haven't yet accepted Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, perhaps now is your moment to say yes and sorry and thank you. And if you are a follower of Jesus, but you feel at the moment like the darkness is winning, let the Spirit encourage you with these words of Scripture. And the Lord delivered. Even if it doesn't look like it, God is in control. And even if it doesn't feel like it, God is working for your good. Amen.